And I saw most of the kids heading out. If there weren't any kids that didn't head out to Sunday school yet, we'll make sure you're dismissed. But we are. We're going to take a little break. We've been looking at the book of Galatians. And I thought since we have quite a few, actually, people that are going to be getting baptized today, we'd take a little time. I don't know. I can remember, actually, when I first came to the church, believe it or not, 17 years ago, I dedicated a message to baptism. And I have not done that, I don't think, since then. And I thought, you know what, it'd probably be healthy to just take a Sunday and talk about baptism. What is it? You know what, Eric's flashing this book up. While we're, just before we go on, you ever see these? They're called the Daily Bread. They're fantastic. It's like a little devotional for each day. If you've never taken one, they're in the back. What we're going to ask is also, if you wouldn't mind, take a few extra. Just hand them out. You know, some people read the Bible and they're like, I don't know, I don't get it. This really helps you sometimes. It'll take a scripture and just makes it make sense. And we have extras. We don't want to throw these things out. So would you take them and hand them out so we don't have to throw them out? That would be awesome. And we'll do the same thing. So anyway, can you get up my PowerPoint? Eric had a really nice one with water on it and everything. How do you like that, huh? Baptism with water. Last week, we talked a little bit about being a follower of Jesus, right? Because that's what a follower does, right? He follows. And the Bible tells us that the way Jesus helps us to follow him is that he will lead us by the Holy Spirit. It says in Galatians, we saw that chapter 5, that the Lord, that we will be, he that is led by the Spirit will not fulfill the desires of his sinful flesh, right? We saw that. So being led by the Spirit. And we said, you know what? That can be a little scary because what if the Holy Spirit wants to lead me somewhere I don't want to go? I mean, you just saw that video, you know? I mean, there's some people that are serious about being led by the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, well, I'd like to be led, but man, what if I can't live, you know, two blocks from the ocean anymore in a nice little parsonage next to a seaside little white steeple church, you know? So it's a little tough sometimes to be brutally honest and say, Lord, lead me by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we even pray that, God, lead me by your Spirit. And we said last week, maybe a more honest prayer rather than Lord, lead me by your Spirit is, Lord, help me to follow. Help me to surrender. Help me to just be willing to do whatever it is that you want me to do. And when we decide to follow him, he does give us amazing help. He gives us this being, this part of his character called the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't mean that we enter this new state that we're no longer influenced by our sinful desires, right? What it really means is that we're no longer free of our sinful desires. What it means is that we now enter a state of war. We enter a state of battle. We declare war on those desires. And you might think, man, well, that's not too comfortable. We talked about that last week. Geez, you mean to become a Christian means actually that I'm entering a battle? That's right. Becoming a Christian means that we're declaring war on these desires that are contrary to what Jesus would want us to do. But there is something that's worse than entering a battle, and that is being in no battle at all, where you're just merrily coasting along, and whatever Greg wants to do, Greg does. And whatever Greg desires, that's what Greg is going to do, and just coasting along that lazy river of selfish desires, that Proverbs says, you know what, there is a way, and it seems right to man, but the end thereof is destruction. The end is death. And in that case, serenity is death. So one of the things I like to remind us of is that being a Christian basically means being a follower. Christianity is sometimes skewed for us to think it's some complicated religious system that we're supposed to defend. You know what it is? It's following Jesus. I've said that before. Follower means you're an apprentice. You're a learner. You're going to learn things that you don't know now. You're going to have to unlearn things that you've learned in the past. You're going to have to follow him one step at a time. You'll be a learner, a student, and a soldier. You're going to be in a battle. Now, one of the last things that Jesus said to his followers was that you are to make more followers. We're not just like, oh, I'm good, I'm going to heaven. No, I'd like you to not just follow me, but see if you can get some other people to follow along with you. I want my followers to make more followers. And when somebody decides they're going to follow me, I think it ought to be celebrated. I think it ought to be announced that you have received this incredible forgiveness and decided that you're going to follow him. And Jesus said the way we do that is through baptism. Take a look here. Here's how Jesus said it. This is pretty familiar. It's called it's called the Great Commission, right? Therefore, Jesus said, and one of the last things he said before he ascended, therefore, go and make disciples. Some translations out what say followers. Go make followers of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to do in a little bit because you know what? You need help. This isn't something you can do on your own, and you're going to need the Father's love. You're going to need the Son's forgiveness. You're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus. He just doesn't, you know, tell you to grit your teeth and get this thing done. He's in this with you, and he's going to see to it that we can go through with it. And you know what? His followers listened to him. Shortly after he left, they started getting other people to follow Jesus. In the second chapter of Acts, Peter gives a sermon. He announces the good news of the gospel. He gives this sermon, and the people listen. There's a huge crowd there, and they listened, and they said, you know what? We believe. We believe this thing. And so they said to Peter, what do we need to do? And so Peter told them. He said this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he's going to give you help. So that's it. We get baptized, but if you notice, before the baptism comes repentance. And without repentance, which explains later about the forgiveness of sins too, which is part of that, without that, your baptism is meaningless. So I want to just make sure, it's kind of back to basics today, right? We're going back to basics with baptism, so we're going to go back to basics with our Christianity. What does it really mean to repent? What does that mean? So to do that, I think all of us probably have a good idea what it means to repent. So let me start with this. How many people here this morning have done at least one thing you regret or you wish you could take back? Come on, raise them up high. Confession time now. Come on. Or something you're just embarrassed about. All right? All right. Very good. Very good. We've all done something that I can't believe I did that, you know, and you're embarrassed. You know what? Speaking of embarrassment, I remember once we went into an ice cream shop in the city, Tina and I, and you know, sometimes you go into the city and there's always a chance when you go into a place like that, you might run into a celebrity, right? Well, we went into an ice cream shop and we walked in there and there was this this person by the name of Tom Cruise, you know, so everybody got excited, you know. Oh, hey, you know. Actually, I felt bad for the guy. He's only 5'7". He's really short, you know. So I kind of felt bad for him. You know, everybody else was excited. And I was like, that's poor guy, you know. So anyway, he's in there, and so we go up, and Tina gets a little like, listen, Greg, just, you know, don't try and be funny, okay? Don't say anything. Let's just be cool. Let's get our ice cream and get out of here, okay? All right, so we get in line. We go up to the counter. We order our ice cream cones, and I was cool. We walked right out of there, and then we came out, and then Tina realized she didn't have her ice cream cone. So we went back into the shop. We went up to the counter, and And she looked at the guy, says, "Hey, have you seen my ice cream cone?" By that time, Tom Cruise was all the way up at the counter. He looks over at Tina, and he spoke to my wife. He said, "You forgot your ice cream cone." He said, "Lady, you put it in your pocketbook." Okay, not really. I just made that up. But that would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? The point is that we all do stuff that, you know what, it's not just minor slip-ups. We don't just do stuff that's minor slip-ups, man. We do stuff that's a lot more serious than that. And what makes it even more serious is Jesus says it's not even just about what you do. It's about what you think. Uh-oh. Now we're really in trouble, aren't we? Wow. And the only comforting thing I find about that is that, because sometimes, you know, we were talking at men's group, and I said, I tell you, sometimes I feel like a freak. Like, am I the only one that's this bad, you know, in my mind? I mean, I've told you, you put my thoughts on the screen, I'm fired, you know? It's like, this is no joke, you know? But what I like about the Bible is it says we're all in the same boat. Here's what it says. Whoops, okay, for not some have sinned. I'm so glad. Aren't you glad I didn't say that? Yeah, there's a few that have sinned and fallen short. All, okay, sorry, all means all. You're all mess ups, okay? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody has. I have, you have, and it's amazing, isn't it? Because, you know, Joel was even talking about a baby shower for Marcella. She's expecting, and it's kind of a race. Is it going to be Marcella first, or is it going to be my daughter first, you know? It's like the community church, you know, we were thinking of doing a fundraiser, you know, a pool, who's going to go first. But, you know, that's a little. But anyway, I mean, when a baby is born, it's amazing, isn't it? People look at it, and you can't help yourself. It's like you turn into some kind of weird person, like, look, you know, because it's the wonder of God. It is God's masterpiece in miniature, which makes it even almost more amazing, doesn't it? It's his masterpiece in miniature. But what happens is, and listen, anybody that's a parent knows this, after a couple years, it's still a wonderful, amazing thing. But something else has joined that kid, right? And it's not like they have to be taught, you know, amen over there, yeah. They don't call it the terrible twos for nothing, right? It's like, and you don't have to, it's not like a two-year-old kid is like, oh, you know, they learn a word, and usually the word isn't share. It's usually mine, and nobody has to teach them that. It's just like, you know, it's mine, and it's, wow, you know, that's another story. I remember there's two kids in another room, 5-year-old and a 6-month-old, okay? And all of a sudden, the mother's doing something in the other room. She hears the 5-year-old screaming, "What in the world happened? What are you screaming about? The baby just pulled my hair. Man, it hurts, makes me mad." Yeah, well, listen, the baby doesn't know what she's doing. All right, take it easy. She goes back a little bit later. She hears the baby go into a scream. What's going on? Now the baby knows how it hurts. It's like, you know, we have this Newtonian law. You hurt me, I will hurt you back. Ain't just what up goes up, what comes down, boy. In the sinful nature, you know, none of this like, you know, love your neighbors yourself. If we just go by how we feel, that's how it works, doesn't it? And there's something that's broken within us, and that little baby that you look at and wonder and looks so innocent and so sweet, so precious, is going to get a little older and experience what theologians call depravity. Depravity, which is not just sin, it means that we have a predisposition to sin. Here's what I like to put it, is this way, is sin is not just about what we do. It's who we are. There's something in us that has a natural gravitation to want to do what's wrong. We want to, you know what it is? We want to do what's right, don't we? We do. I want to think of myself as somebody that does right, but I'm prepared to do wrong if I deem it necessary. Right? That's just the way it is, you know? Thou shalt not lie. Oh, gee, I tell the truth on this one, I'm dead meat. You know, it looks very, you know, we know that Christ is a very present help in time of danger, but sometimes a lie kind of looks that way, doesn't it? Very present. I mean, man, I think I will, you know, be able to duck a few things if you just can't help it. You want to do right, but man, when you're cornered, sometimes you're willing to do wrong if we deem it necessary. That's a predisposition to sin. It's just the human condition. There's this gap between God and how he is and his character and how humanity is. And the early church believed that Jesus closed this gap. They believed it. That Jesus had acted and closed this gap, and how he did it by dying on the cross, taking the payment that we deserved and were forgiven, and the gap is closed. Here's how Paul put it when he wrote a letter to the little church in Colossae. Here's what it said. You were dead because of sins, because of your sinful nature. Notice that? He didn't say because of what you do, but because of who you are. It's your nature, your sinful nature. Listen, I've told you this before. I have a savings account. Guess what? I ain't giving you any of it. It's mine. That's how we kind of think about it, right? If I really loved you as much as I love myself, I would be just as concerned about your condition. It's a predisposition. We can't help. We have a sinful nature, was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He made me aware of it. I wasn't even aware of it. I haven't completely gotten rid of it, man. I've entered a battle now, and he forgave all our sins. I love this. You ready for this? All you guilt-ridden Catholics out there. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. Ready? He's not even done yet. He took it and destroyed it. It's canceled. It's destroyed by nailing it to the cross. Amen. That's it. That's where it's at. People get this. When people really get that, you know, it changes your life. It changes your life. This whole guilt and shame is removed. I remember about 10 years ago, I came across the letter of a lady who had written a note to a pastor, and I just thought it encapsulated so much the burden and the guilt and the shame that we unnecessarily carry. I'm just going to read it. It's a real short excerpt. She writes, I'm 31 years old. I'm divorced. Though I fought the divorce bitterly, I feel terrible. I have no hope. I feel like I have no hope for my future. Often I go home and I just cry, but there's no one holding me when I cry. Nobody cares. Nothing changes, and I continue to fail. I'm stressed out emotionally, and I feel I'm on the verge of collapse. Something just feels so wrong, but I feel so hurt and embittered that I can scarcely react or relate to others anymore. I feel as if I'm going to have to sit out the rest of my life in the penalty box. There's a lot of people that are just living that way. It's tragic. They can't get on with the present and the future because they're stuck in the past. They say, I guess I'll just have to live this way for the rest of my life. They can't get on with a current relationship because they're still stuck and busted up from a former relationship. And Paul says, listen, you need to stop running around with all this baggage. It's destroyed. It's canceled. It's done. You know, your past is forgiven. It's destroyed. You've got all these hang-ups. Guess what? Jesus was hung up for your hang-ups. And as a matter of fact, he took them and he nailed them to the cross. And I love that. Jesus was nailed to the cross. You can stop nailing yourself to the cross. It's done. He said it's finished. If he says he's finished, I'm not arguing with him. As a matter of fact, he said it's in the sea of forgetfulness, and I always liked that. You know what he did? Posted a sign that says, no fishing. Don't mess with them. Leave it alone. Go forward. I don't know, how long do you remember a bill after you pay it? I don't know about you, man. I pay the bill, it's paid, forgotten. That's why you burn a mortgage, right? It's like, wow, finally, the final payment, you know? Yeah, you know? I'm done. I think that's what Jesus does with your, it's destroyed, your past record. It's like the old mortgage, man. Done. You know? It's over. It's destroyed. Emotional debts, relational debts, canceled. Your past. Everything. The only thing he really asked us to remember was that the other we have the sacrament of baptism that we're going to really look at. But he also had the sacrament of communion, right? And he said, listen, here's something I do want you to remember. I don't want you to remember all that nonsense that I paid the debt for. But what I do want you to remember is that it was my body broken in place of yours. It was my blood shed in place of yours. You don't have to pay that. And he said, when you do that, he didn't say, remember all the things that you've messed up and all your sin, did he? He said, when you do it, he said, remember me. He says, remember me. Remember what I did. It's paid. You're tempted to think, sometimes you just think like, God, have you given up? I think I went too far this time. You know, have you given up on me? And Jesus just kept saying, no. He says, I still love you. And just come back. Come to this table and just, you know, and don't remember, I want you to remember when you come here, but I don't want you to remember your guilt. I don't want you to remember your failure. I don't want you to remember your shortcomings. Just remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. And when you really understand that, and you've really experienced that, the Bible says, you know what? You need to celebrate that thing. You need to announce it. There's something about when you come out of the closet and verbalize what your convictions are. I've told you before, I discovered in my heart silently for 18 months that I love Tina, but I didn't say a word. Man, as soon as somebody finally asked me about it, says, Greg, isn't there somebody you like? I mean, what's up with you anyway? And when I admitted it, I verbalized it. Wow. There's something about, he says, you believe it in your heart, but confess with your mouth. There's something powerful that happens when you just verbalize it. When you stand up and you say, this is what I believe, and you've experienced this. This is what I like to look at it as, belief and relief. That's what it is. Belief, they said Rolaids is how you spell relief. I don't think so, man. I think it's C-R-O-S-S through C-H-R-I-S-T, right? That's relief. So now you got this huge crowd. They believed, and so he said, "Let's be baptized." So here's what happened. Here's what they did with the huge crowd. It says, "So those who accepted his message that Peter had preached were baptized." Check this out. Just a few more than today. About 3,000. Were added to their number. You know what's kind of interesting there? It says they accepted his message, but it doesn't say, and then Peter went, okay, now, who's accepting this? Oh, I see that hand. Is there another? Oh, I see that hand. Is there another? He says, oh, you believe? All right, let's get baptized. Come on up. Did you ever think how'd they baptize 3,000 people in Jerusalem? I mean, it's not like Point Lookout, where they live two blocks from the ocean. You know what I mean? They're not going to walk to the Mediterranean Sea. I kind of looked at the scale of miles. I think it's at least 50 miles to any kind of water. They're in Jerusalem. At the temple, they're preaching. There's no water around there. How are they going to baptize these people? I mean, you know, they didn't have a church van yet or bus, you know? Even if you got camels, it's going to be hours. I mean, to walk 50 miles is like 16 hours. You're not, oh, all right, let's get baptized. Okay, here we go. We'll be there in about 2 days. You know? So what do? You know what's amazing? God has everything set up. There was, archaeologists have uncovered close to 50 baptismal tanks where Peter is believed to have preached the sermon. Now, what do you mean baptismal tanks? Christianity just started. How are they going to make baptism? Man, they must have been quick constructors, right? We're going to get baptized. Come on, guys, bring your shovels. We'll make some tanks. Bring in the hose, you know. Jewish people had done this for centuries. They would have what they called mikvah tanks. And you'd descend the stairs down into the tank and you would do a ritual washing before you went into the temple to make your sacrifice. And whenever you went to make your sacrifice, that would happen. So they would have these tanks. And then most historians believe it wasn't much before Jesus, maybe about a century, which is still a long time, but when you're talking the span of history, about 100 years before Jesus, a tradition began to rise up where even Gentiles, non-Jewish people who wanted to leave Apollos and Gemini or whatever all those pagan gods were, and they wanted to follow the monotheistic God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they would have a ceremony where they would step down into the tank. And they're looking to follow the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when John the Baptist, and I think most of you know, you've probably heard this, but just to make sure, he was not a Baptist. All right? And I'm not saying that they messed up and they should have said John the community church person, you know? He was actually a Jewish prophet, believed to be the last prophet. His real name was Yohanan ben Zechariah. How do you like that? That sounds pretty cool, right? But we called him John the Baptist because that's what he did. He baptized people, and he wasn't baptizing them right in Point Lookout Ocean. He wasn't baptizing them in Italy. He was baptizing them in Israel. So it wasn't like these people were like, what's he doing? What is he dumping people in the water? This was a known thing within the Jewish religious culture, but he was calling them to a new time to sacrifice and commit themselves because a Messiah was coming. So it wasn't something that was weird, but it was something that was known. And like I said, they uncovered close to 50 tanks by the south entrance of the Temple Mount where they believe when those 3,000 got saved, man, they had the tanks. All right, come up to the mikvah tanks. Well, we're going to baptize you now. And unlike the old covenant where you used to go down and wash yourself every time you make the sacrifice, now there's only one sacrifice, and that's Jesus Christ. So come down in here one time and announce it. Here's what some of them look like. See, here's one that they dug up. Can you see how the stairs are going down into the tank? They found a bunch of these over there on that south wall. And what's cool is there's stairs there to the entrance that are still believed to be the original stairs that were there at Herod's temple when Jesus was alive. And I looked at those things and I was thinking, wow, man, that means that Jesus probably walked on those stairs, you know? That's kind of cool. You know, that's what's so cool. This is historic, man. It's documented. It's not mythology, you know? There's other religions, man, and they claim all this stuff. And, you know, the Mormons say that there was this whole civilization in America. There hasn't been one artifact discovered to substantiate their claims. Man, this thing is constantly being substantiated. All the time. All the time. So, Paul was a rabbi, right? He was part of the Sanhedrin. He explains this new ritual of going down into the mikveh tank, the Greek word, baptism, and he explains the new symbolism now that goes along with it. So he says, therefore, this is what happens. It's symbolic. You were buried with him through baptism. We're talking full immersion baptism here because it's kind of symbolic. You're going to go down into the waters. Those of you that are being baptized today, don't worry. We will bring you back up. Okay? And then it says that you're buried with him in baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, you'll come back up. And through the glory of the Father, you're going to live a new life. It's not about what Greg wants anymore. It's about what God wants. Or whoever you are today. He explained it again to the Colossians, similar type imagery that he uses. And go to the next slide. He says, having been buried with him, again, in baptism, raised with him, this is important, he says, through your faith in the power of God. Okay? You're not raised and you're not saved because you got baptized. You know, don't get it backwards. Like, oh, geez, I want to go to heaven. I better get baptized today. You know, I mean, I just don't, it's kind of weird, isn't it? We can have some of the smartest people, and when it comes to religion, all of a sudden, it's like, okay, you know, we put our brains on the shelf or something. Like, you go, like God's going to actually be like, oh, how you doing there? Oh, you can't come in here. You never got sprinkled as a baby, or you never got dunked in the water. I'm sorry, we can't let you in here. I mean, you really think it's that? He's saying what's happened in your heart, and what is it through? Through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him, how? Through your faith in the power of God. And the power of God is what raised him from the dead, and it's what brought you to faith. And now you want to celebrate that, what God's done in your life, what you're committing yourself to, and what you believe, what you've experienced. And again, the symbolism is obviously baptism that is full immersion. Now listen, we're a community church. It's not like I'm, you know, dogmatic, you have to be immersed or it doesn't count. I mean, most of you probably remember last year we had Roz, okay? Roz is, we'll just say, a senior citizen. Is that okay, Roz? We'll leave it at that, okay? Okay. Roz is Jewish. And she came to a place where she really believed that Jesus is who he said he was, which was the Savior of the world. Not just the Messiah for the Gentiles, but for the Jewish people also. As a matter of fact, those 3,000... they weren't Germans, you know? And Roz had the same thing. The only thing was, you know, when you get older, we're a little worried that if we do full immersion baptism with you in the ocean, you may just go straight to heaven, man, you know? And I think God understands that, you know? So we busted out the baptismal font here. You've probably seen these, right? And we had Roz come up here, and we baptized her with that. So that she could stick around with us a little longer. She's still here a year later. And we baptized her, and then it was really cool. I mean, you know, after a few years, you don't remember everything. I think that's one I'll always remember. You know, it is something special about that. When we go by the Spirit and intent, not just the legalistic law of what God had, but you know what, if we're able to, and we can, why not just do it the way the Bible says? This is what Jesus exampled for us. Now, he didn't have any sins to be baptized and, you know, repent of before he got baptized, but he wanted to model for us what we're supposed to do. So it says in Matthew, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River, not to the baptismal fount, but to the Jordan River where there's plenty of water, to be baptized. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. To come up out of the water, you got to first be down in the water. So it obviously, through the Jewish tradition and the background that it had been, was an immersion, and he comes back up to give us that example. And it's all through the Bible. Philip, if you remember, was witnessing to a eunuch from Ethiopia in the book of Acts. And this guy from Ethiopia, somehow he got a scroll and somebody was reading it. I don't remember now exactly. Either he was reading it or somebody was reading it to him. And he's reading out of Isaiah. Prophecies, as most of you know, were written 600 to 700 years before Jesus was even born. And he's reading this stuff and he's like, wow, who is this person that it's talking about that's going to be wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities? He's going to take on the punishment that I deserve. The description in there, Isaiah 53, is so distinct about Jesus that for centuries, skeptics said there's no way that could have been written before the fact, that somehow they made it out like it was in the Old Testament and written after the fact that Jesus died, until in 1948 when a Bedouin shepherd boy was just tossing rocks and he heard something break in the cave, and they went in there and they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they found one scroll that was, I don't know, like 30 feet long. It was the entire book of Isaiah, and they saw Isaiah 53 written out word for word. It had been preserved for the last 1900 years, almost precisely as we read it today, and there it is. What are you going to do with it? And so the eunuch's reading this. He goes, well, who is this? And God sends Philip. It's kind of interesting how he sends Philip. It's like a beam me up Scotty type deal. God translates him over there, and he starts to talk to him. You know, God sent somebody into your life, didn't he? And we just want to write it off as coincidence. I tell you, it's not coincidence. Don't ever let God's activity in your life be written off as just, well, yeah, they happen. You know, what's that thing where the guy's on the roof, you know, and he slips and he's falling down the side of the roof and he's praying out to God, God save me. And then all of a sudden his shirt gets caught on a nail right on the edge of the roof so he doesn't fall off. And he says, oh, never mind, God, I got caught on a nail. Man. Give God credit where credit's due. Who'd he bring into your life? What'd he bring into your life? He brought himself. But give credit for how he did it. How he did it. So he brings Philip, and Philip says, man, you believe? And the eunuch says, yeah. He says, well, let's get baptized then. So Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Wouldn't that be wild if that happened today? I baptize you, and the Lord just takes me away. But I hope you guys wouldn't go away rejoicing at the pastors, you know? But that's wild. That's awesome stuff. Jesus said, believe and be baptized. That's the pattern we see in the Bible. Acts. Let's just look at a couple quick ones here at the end. Acts 2:38, 3,000, we talked about it, believed, and then they were baptized. Acts 9:18, Paul is baptized after his conversion. Acts 10:48, one of the first Gentiles recorded, non-Jewish people, to believe in Jesus. Isn't that weird? We got it so turned around. He believes, he's baptized. 16:26, I love this. Jailer believes and is baptized, and he has his whole household baptized. You know, we have a household being baptized today. I got a grandfather and his two grandsons are going to go down into the water and come back up. Isn't that cool? Here's another one. Acts 18:8, Crispus, ruler of the synagogue, and his entire household, along with many of the Corinthians, and it, quote, it says, believed in the Lord, and so they were baptized. They were baptized. Now, the thing is that, again, I'm not stubbornly dogmatic on this, but there are no examples. There's no clear. Now, you got household. So, you know, some people stretch that. Well, some of the household could have been babies, you know. Okay. But there's no clear examples in the Bible of infant baptism. It's just not in there. Again, the principle can be the same. I'm not dogmatic about it. Listen, somebody baptizes or christens their baby, it's not about the baby, it's about the parents, really. Let's face it. You know, we don't want to get superstitious here and think like, woohoo, now that we sprinkled the water, he's set for life, you know. It's about the parents. Listen, God, you've entrusted this kid to us. What a gift. We want to entrust it back to you. We need help. Help us through this thing. And then when the baby gets of age, they can confirm the vows that their parents took. And that's what we call confirmation. But I figure, listen, this is the example in the Bible. Why not just confirm your beliefs the way we see them confirming in the Bible? And so that's what they did here. This amazing historical line of followers that people are actually going to be joining today. Think about that. Centuries of people. And And you know what? You have to remember that this was not some casual observance with these people. I mean, it could mean a stigma is placed on them. They could be expelled from the synagogue, which you see in the Bible. Sometimes they were. They could lose their jobs. They could be thrown into prison, which we just saw on the video. It's still happening today. And sometimes they lose their lives. But you know what? It didn't much matter to them. Maybe they lost all this stuff, but man, what does it matter? Jesus says, what does it profit a guy, man, if he's got all this stuff and he gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul? It's really no comparison. If we can just get that eternal perspective, it's like, man, this is the most important thing that I could ever do in my life, the most important decision that I could. Maybe I've lost this stuff, But I've gained eternity, I've gained forgiveness, and I've gained Christ, who promised to me that he'd never leave or forsake me. And I love this, because when those 3,000 got baptized, they really got it. They must have really gotten it, because they probably figured, well, it could be a little weird. You know, mom, dad may not be real crazy about my decision here, but I don't see any hesitation. There's nothing written in there. Well, there was the 3,000, and first of all, Peter said, okay, great, you believe, and they said, what should we do? He says, good, I'm going to have a baptismal class next week. Okay, well, we'll talk about it, we'll do all of this, and then in about 2 weeks, we'll have a baptism. No, he said, just get baptized now. And none of them were like, well, shoot, can I go home and change? Oh, my hair, man, I don't want to mess up my hair, you know. They were like, Jesus wants me to go in there. Shh, are you kidding me, man? I'm going in now. It was like, he's done so much for me. This is nothing to ask me to just stand up and do something that he's asked me to, after all he's done, man, just consider it done. So we're going to do this before we head down to the beach. I'm just going to ask, I'm not going to ask you to give a speech or anything. I know last year we had more of an extroverted group. I think this year is a little more introverted, you know? So would you mind, who's getting baptized, just stand up for a minute so we can just celebrate who's going down to the beach today. Amen? Amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, we're going to go down and we are going to celebrate. I'm going to just close this in prayer, and what we'll do is we'll wait at the base of the stairs. There's 3 bathrooms downstairs. If you didn't do like me, I've been preaching in my swimming suit this morning, so I will just change right on the altar. How do you like that? and then well, everybody's going to meet right at the base of the stairs. Once we get everybody there, and we're pretty sure we have most people here that are going to get baptized, we're going to head right down Freeport. We're going to go down to the beach, and we are going to join a legacy of people of the last 20 centuries. I can't wait. Amen? Amen. Well, Father, we just thank you. We celebrate what you've done in the hearts and lives of all of us, God. We especially...